Now let's pray for the reading and the preaching of God's word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that in a certain place in scripture is written that your word is to be more desired than even fine gold. We pray that you help us to desire your word more and more. And we also pray that you help us more and more to desire you yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you, and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage." That ends our reading in Deuteronomy. Our Psalter reading comes from Psalm 33, verses 1 through 12, if I can see it. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright.
Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make known unto him with the harp and strings.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts.
The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness.
He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts.
He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm.
The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage."
Our epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That ends our reading in Ephesians. Gospel reading comes from John. It's actually John 14, not 13, as listed in the bulletin. But I will read John 14, the same verses 25 through 31. And it reads, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In general, people center on themselves. There are all kinds of ways of doing this. It may be positive, thinking well of ourselves. The person who thinks positively about himself or herself is mindful of the good things that he or she has done, how he's helped other people, stood up for what is right, obeyed the law as a conscientious and diligent worker, and so on and so on. Our culture encourages us to think good thoughts about ourselves. Strong self-images are promoted. The messages are everywhere today, so I found a couple of them. Here are a few. This one's attributed to Buddha. "You yourself, as much as anybody in the universe, deserve your love and affection." Another one is, "The golden opportunity you are seeking is in yourself. It's not in your environment. It's not in luck or chance or the help of others. It is in yourself alone." And there's one more from Golda Meir, who said, "Trust yourself, create the kind of self that you will be happy to live with all your life. Make the most of yourself by fanning the tiny inner sparks of possibility into flames of achievement." Well, this is a lot of big serving, a big dose of me talk. There are also plenty of ways of thinking negatively about ourselves, and I think that's one reason why the whole self-image movement is so active, is because we think so negatively about ourselves. And this is common for everyone. I think everyone does it to some degree or another. We can easily dwell on what is wrong with us. But you see, either way, thinking positively about ourselves or thinking negatively about ourselves, we're dwelling on ourselves. We also exalt our accomplishments, like putting a man on the moon. The 50th anniversary of that, of Neil Armstrong landing on the moon, was yesterday. And there's been all kinds of commemoration and talk about it. It's one of our greatest feats as a nation. It's not just national achievements. We take pride in our personal achievements. We put them on our resumes. We hang photos and mementos of them on our walls. We retell the stories to our friends. Human beings have a certain fixation with ourselves. Now, God's word tells us that human-centeredness, or being wrapped around ourselves, is because of sin. One of the aspects of sin is selfishness. And all of us struggle with it one way or another. Augustine explained that we were created to love God above all else and to love our neighbor, but sin curves in on ourselves, curves our love in on ourselves. That's what sin does. It curves it in. Instead of going out, it curves it in. Well, our text is from the final section of the blessing of God in Ephesians. Remember, this blessing is intended to be heard as one piece. There are, however, some divisions in it. The beginning of the blessing is verse 3, so I'm reminding you what you've been hearing the last few weeks. But the beginning of the blessing is verse 3, where it orients us, it orients the blessing as praise to God and the extent of the blessing of God. The blessings of God are in Christ, and they extend into the heavenlies, the unseen realm. After the opening, the blessing moves into the first part, what we might call the first section or part of the blessing. It recites the origin and purpose of God's blessing for us. The blessings for us in Christ originate from within God. His purpose is that we be made complete in Christ and participate in God's love. The next section of the blessing highlights God's redemption in Christ and his purpose for that redemption. And the final section praises God for taking us. That's our lesson today. It's the section, verses 11 through 14. Praises God for taking us as his possession. This entire blessing, while it does speak of us, is focused on God. It's about what God has done for us in Christ according to his purpose. And as we listen to the passage, it's clear that God's the subject of the blessing as it begins and continues all the way through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, looking at verses 11 through 14, God takes us for his possession. Now, we need to spend a little time with that because the translation is not clear in our reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. A couple of lines in verses 11 through 14 are difficult. And there are primarily two ways the interpretations have gone in this first part of verse 11. The ESV gives one of them at the beginning of verse 11. In him we have obtained our inheritance, an inheritance. The Revised Version, not the Revised Standard Version, but the Revised Version, which is a revision of the King James Version in the 19th century, is an example of another version that reads it this way. In him also we were made a heritage. The difference in verse 11 is between us having an inheritance or being the inheritance. The root of the verb at the beginning of verse 11 means the root, just the basic root, means lot, as in casting lots. The verb can mean appointed or chosen by lot or taken by lot. What's most helpful for us is the use of the word in the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there was a Greek translation of it early on called the Septuagint. And the Greek word used is used a lot. The word in verse 11 is used a lot in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, that word is used over and over again to refer to God taking Israel as his heritage. And this is what we heard in our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted, there's that word, his allotted heritage. And we responded in Psalm 33, with Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Taken by lot, chosen as his heritage. God took Israel to be his heritage. God had taken possession of Israel. As the Lord says to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. God took Israel to be his heritage, his inheritance, his possession. Our lesson is about God's possession. It's not directly about our inheritance. It's about God's inheritance. We are taken by lot or appointed, is what Ephesians says. In Christ, God has added you to his heritage. You are people for his own possession, as 1 Peter says. God has taken you to be his inheritance. You belong to him. You're not the heritage of sin or condemnation or evil. You are God's heritage. And God has done this. Not us. God did it. It's for us, but it's what God has done. The focus is on God. God takes us as his possession by the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. This is the how of God taking us as his possession. God takes us for his possession by means of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. The church calls the preaching of God's word one of the means of grace. There are several means of grace, other means of grace, namely baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer. Some might add the fellowship of the church. These are referred to as means of grace. God uses them. In our text, Paul specifically refers to the proclamation of the gospel. The Lord uses it to turn us to himself. It's a means or an instrument that God promises to use in order to produce faith in Christ. So Romans 10 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul tells the Ephesian church, you heard the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. The church is commissioned by Christ to preach the good news of God's salvation, and as it does so, God uses it to draw people to Christ. And this is how it happened with the Ephesian church. You can read about it in Acts. Paul came through Ephesus on a missionary journey. He preached Jesus to John the Baptist's disciples and in the synagogue, and some believed and a church was formed. God used the good news of his salvation in Jesus Christ to form his church and add people to it. There's more to it, though. God uses the preaching of the gospel to take you as his possession. A friend and I were talking recently about preaching, and he said, why would you bother to go hear it if you didn't believe God was using it? Why would you bother hearing it? I think that's a good point. There are many much finer speeches or educated lectures, rousing communications than most sermons. Most sermons don't have all those eloquent features and great rhetoric. The reason I keep doing this, and I hope the reason you keep coming, is because you believe the Lord uses the preaching of his word. God took you for his possession by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you are his. And again, this is about God's action, what he's doing. God gives us an assurance that he has taken possession of us, and that assurance is the Holy Spirit. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The seal was the mark, that word seals was a mark of ownership. Some churches understand baptism that way. When you get baptized, you're being marked, you're being sealed. Baptism's a mark on us that we are Christ's people. It sets us off. In Revelation, there's the mark of the beast on the forehead of the beast's servants. But there's also a mark on the forehead of Christ's people. You can read about it in Revelation 7. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a mark that we are God's. And in the ancient world, cattle and even slaves might receive a seal or a mark to show who owned them. But you see, these seals were external. They were on the outside. The seal of the Holy Spirit is internal. The second letter to the Corinthians says, he has put his seal upon us and given us his seal in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is within us, comforting us as followers of Christ, strengthening us to follow him, teaching us, binding us together to each other and to the Lord. When I was in college, I came across a teaching that made a distinction between two kinds of Christians, those who had received the Holy Spirit and those who had not. This meant that you could be a Christian without the Holy Spirit and thus without his gifts and God's power at work in you. The ramifications of such a teaching go beyond spiritual gifts and living a spirit-filled life. It tears away confidence that we are God's possession. Because if I have faith in Jesus Christ but do not have the Spirit, then God's mark is not upon me that I belong to him. Our theology must not try to erase God's seal upon us. This is what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, that crowd that was gathered when the Holy Spirit was poured out. At the end of his sermon, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that he is God, and he saves you from your sin, then you have the seal of the Holy Spirit within you. God has taken us for his possession, and he's marked us as his with the Holy Spirit. Our text also says the Holy Spirit's a guarantee. There are a lot of really important words. I mean, you can say that about every text, but there's some words here that just have to be mentioned. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And then the text literally says, until redemption of possession. That's what it literally says, until redemption of possession. This is another line in the text that's difficult to interpret. And the ESV translates it this way, when God redeems what is his own. Another way to take it is that the phrase is talking about when God will finally redeem the universe and redemption will be complete until the redemption of his possession. We might think that this is all in the future. When you start talking about redemption and God bringing everything to completion, it all sounds like it's in the future. That the world is not yet redeemed, and that's no mystery. We all know that. There's still sin in the world. We still hear about the shootings in our cities, the military skirmishes in the Persian Gulf. We know that death comes for us, that every knee is not bowed to Jesus Christ. The earth is not filled with the knowledge of God. But according to our text, it's not all in the future. There's a guarantee right now, the Holy Spirit within us. And the word guarantee is a word that comes from business transactions. It means first installment, deposit, down payment. Now, some have used the example of an engagement ring. You give an engagement ring to a woman to become engaged, and the ring is a symbol of marriage. I want to marry you. Here's the ring, and hopefully she accepts it. But the ring is not itself part of the marriage, is it? Many of you know I lost my wedding band in some water somewhere else. And the person I was with, we had a guide with us, and she said, why were you swimming with your ring on? And I guess I just didn't think about it. But anyway, I saw it just go flying off, and it's out there somewhere. But my marriage is still intact. So the ring is not part of the marriage. The guarantee in our text is not like that. It's more like a down payment. It's part of the purchase price. So like when we make a down payment on a house, it's included in the purchase of the house. You don't lose your down payment when you buy your house. It gets wrapped into it, right? The Holy Spirit we've received is part of the new redeemed world. The prophets promised that God would redeem the world and make it new. And they spoke of the Holy Spirit as part of that redemption. The Lord declares in Joel that the great day of the Lord will come and he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. God would create the world anew, and the Holy Spirit would be the active agent in the new creation. This is the same Holy Spirit that we've received in Christ. The first installment of God's redemption is within us. We have received the guarantee that we are included in God's new redeemed world. God assures us by his Holy Spirit that we are his possession that he redeems. You've heard what God has done for us in Christ. The action is centered on God, not on us. Yes, it is for us, but the center of it all is God. God is the one who makes us his possession, who gives us the first installment of his Holy Spirit right now. Our text puts God at the center of our worship. God's the primary actor, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, blessing us with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ's blood, bringing all the powers and forces in the heavenlies and on earth together in unity in Christ, and taking us for his possession and giving us the Holy Spirit, who is the first installment of his redemption. It's just what God's doing. This is God's work. This is God's action. He's the one who is rightly at the center of our worship and our lives. Three times in each section of this blessing is the phrase to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. God's blessing for us in Christ are to his praise. This means we must listen to what God has done, as you have this morning. We have to hear that. We have to hear what God has done. Not what we have to do, but what God has done. We must listen to what God has done in Christ. It's centered on God's work, not ours. And all of our texts tell us what he's done. The Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy says, the Lord fixed the borders of the nations, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. That's what God's done. In our gospel reading, Jesus tells his disciples that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to help them and comfort them. In our epistle reading, as you've heard, God takes possession of us and gives us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So all our texts talk about God's work. Where else do you hear what God has done in our world? Somewhere else you might hear about a God like in a movie or in college class or at work. However, it's in the liturgy and the preaching and the fellowship of the church that you hear what he has done for us. Our worship here in the church is rightly centered on God and what he's done for us in Christ. Our praise is focused on him, just like that long blessing at the beginning of Ephesians. God is also the center of our lives as Christians. Our whole life is to be lived in praise to God. He's at the center of our life. His choosing us, forgiving our sins, summing everything up, taking us for his possession, giving us the Holy Spirit, are not limited to worship on Sunday morning. God's action for us in Christ is at the center of everything in our lives. It's God at the center, not us and not our cultures and not our politics and not our wealth and not our family. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have blessed us by taking us for your possession in Christ and guaranteeing our redemption in him. Give us grace to receive thankfully the fruits of his redeeming work and to give you the glory in our worship and in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.